Hey, everybody. Welcome to another edition of Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and today we are going to look at focusing on Jesus. See, as disciples, Jesus commands us to follow him. But if we're going to follow him, then we need to keep our eyes focused on him. And as we delve into the scriptures today, the Lord is going to show us exactly how we can do that with his help. So grab your Bibles and let's get into the Word.
Open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And this is where we're going to anchor, okay? Familiar passage. So we'll anchor here, and then we're going to find ourselves going into the book of John, and we're going to find ourselves going all the way back into Isaiah to see what Jesus has to say to us about walking this walk of faith with him, all right? So, Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus to show us the way. And in fact, the fact that he is the way, we're able to walk with Christ, look to Christ, be empowered by the Spirit to pursue the things that you want for us. And so as we delve into your word this morning and set our sights on Jesus, help us to understand these things, to fall in love with you and Jesus more, and to be better equipped to follow Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we started out this study, we learned that God's heart for us is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. You know, people say, what's God's plan for my life? What's his will for my life? Ultimately, it's to become like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to live like Jesus. Everything else will fall into place with that in place, okay? But in order to be conformed into the image of Christ, we have to follow Christ, which means we have to focus on Christ. And that's what we're going to learn how to do, is to focus on Jesus. This is a familiar passage, but as we look at this, look at it in the context of living a life of faith in the pursuit of Christ, okay? And I hope that this will come to life to you, that it will be an encouragement to you, because the reality is to follow Jesus is not always easy. It generally means going against the flow. Not only where the world is concerned, but sometimes where the church is concerned too. And so we're going to watch how Jesus is present to minister to us and help us and to lead us in this life of faith. All right? So let's begin, and I'm just going to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, okay? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at only Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay? So, the writer of Hebrews begins, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and if you've been in one of my classes long enough, you know that when you see a therefore, you see what the therefore is there for, okay? What's our context? The context is what comes before. The Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women of God who did not see the promises of God necessarily fulfilled in their lifetime, but they were focusing on their heavenly home, their heavenly country. They were focused on God, and they obeyed the Lord and walked with the Lord even in the midst of incredible opposition, torture, and against all odds. You think of somebody like Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a multitude. Sarah, you're going to be a mother of a multitude. We can't have kids. We got issues here. Trust me. Trust me. Moses' parents, Moses, Samuel, and others, countless examples. So when it says that there is so great a cloud of witnesses, they are not witnessing us. They're not watching us. Some people say, hey, we've got all these saints of old cheering us on and everything. That is not what it's saying, okay? It's a great thought, but in heaven, there's no sorrow. There's no tears. They're not watching us. They're not witnessing us. Their lives and their relationship with the Lord is a witness to us. The word for witness is martyr, okay? Now, not all of them died for the faith, but some listed in 11 did, okay? But the idea is, okay, as the writer of Hebrews is going into this, we have all these saints of old who have obeyed the Lord and walked this walk of faith, sometimes never seeing its fulfillment, but knowing that God is faithful. And then it makes the shift to show that Jesus is our greatest example and our aid to walk this life of faith. Because if we're going to be disciples, that means we're going to have to trust the Lord. We're going to have to go, okay, I don't understand this, but I am going to obey you, Lord. I don't have all the answers, but I know you do, and I'm going to follow you. And so we see in Christ the greatest witness of the life of faith and how we can look to him for that encouragement and help to walk that same life of faith, all right? So therefore, since we all have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, a multitude of these witnesses, it goes on to say, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first thing that we see here is that we need to drop the baggage. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to drop the baggage. Get rid of the weight. Get rid of the burden. Now, the word here that is obstacle, okay, it literally means that which is excess, okay? Get rid of the excess that is a hindrance to your pursuit of Christ and the life of faith. For me, this rings out really well because a few weeks ago, I did a four-day backcountry backpacking trip up in Canada. And it was fantastic. But the couple of days before me and a couple of my kids set out for it, we had our packs, we had everything that we needed and more, and we had the scale. There's an old saying, pounds is pain, okay? And the more you carry, the heavier it gets, the longer you go. 4 days of backpacking, 34 miles, and we had some crazy terrain at a couple of points, you know. And as we're preparing to do this, we're sitting down and we're doing this very thing. We're getting rid of the excess. Do I need two of these? Probably not. And there's three of us, so if my headlamp goes bad, well, we've got a couple of others with the rest of the family. So I don't need two flashlights or two headlamps. I don't need two of this, two of that. you know, you want to be prepared, but you also want to think it through and go, wait, this is excess. Because I guarantee you, if you're carrying more than you need to, it's going to get real heavy, real fast, and that journey is not going to be a good one. It's going to be where you're getting injured and all of that. So you get rid of the excess. And so it is for a runner. If you have an athlete and they're getting ready to compete in the games, they're thinking, do I really need the ice cream? No. There's a saying, if it doesn't help you, it's a hindrance. So for the athlete, if it doesn't help me win the race, then it becomes a hindrance. I don't need the cake, which is bad for me because I do that kind of thing, and that's why I've been doing all this exercise and hiking and everything, and it doesn't look like I've done a thing. My mouth still takes in excess, things that it doesn't need. And it weighs me down, literally. So I'm getting corrected by the Word of God just in my diet right here. But it has a spiritual principle. You can have good things, but in excess, they become a hindrance. Our work is good, but if we have excess in work and we're becoming workaholics and stuff, that becomes a hindrance in our walk with the Lord, okay? Being busy is not a bad thing, but busyness can hinder our walk with the Lord. Entertainment is not bad, but when we have an excess of entertainment, does it get in the way of a relationship with the Lord? Ministry. Ministry is wonderful, but if we have an excess of it, it can hinder our relationship with the Lord. Just look at the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, you know what? You've got a lot of great things going on, doctrinally sound. This is fantastic. We have a problem, though. I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're doing all this stuff, which is good, but we are not connecting. You need to repent and turn back to the former things. And it's so easy to be doing things for God that we forget to spend time with God. And you remember how the disciples, you know, after Jesus sent them out, they come back, oh, the demons are fleeing and people are getting healed, and this is great and it's wonderful. And Jesus said, fantastic. Now, come away with me. We're going to take a time out here and reconnect, okay? It didn't last long because the crowds all followed and everything. But that mindfulness of we need to not let anything get in the way of our relationship with Christ, okay? Anything that's going to bog us down. And it goes on and says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. When we think of sin, generally we think of things, you know, what come to mind, you know, you've got the sexual sins, you've got adultery, you've got drunkenness and all this other stuff. But in reality, yes, those are horrible and they do entangle us. And they're like just all these weeds and things that just grab at our legs and stuff and trip us up and cause us to fall. They hinder our pursuit of Christ. But it's interesting that it is the subtle sins that make such an impact. Things that we don't even necessarily may know are there. In Psalm 90, verse 8, Moses talks about God seeing his secret sins, the stuff that nobody else sees. And for me, that resonates because there's stuff in me that people don't see, but it's there. And it's those sins like of jealousy and pride, unbelief, fear, bitterness. These are sins that are deep, and I hate them so much because they're so much a part of who I am. You know, I wish I could just, you know, if you've got somebody who has a sin with something exterior, okay, there's certain things you can do to help mitigate that and get that stuff out of the way. But when it's something that's a part of your very being, man, that's hard. It's hard to put pride to death. It's hard to put bitterness to death. You can't just go and throw it away and it's gone. It's hard. And it's so subtle. And it can ruin our relationship with the Lord. And so we have to go to him like Moses did. It's like, you know, Lord, you know this stuff. Deal with it. Help me. And he will. And he'll work in our hearts. And he'll conform us to the image of Christ. But we need to be open and willing to let him go deep and to deal with the deep things of our heart so that we can get rid of these things and move on in Christ. And then he talks about running the race to win, okay? Run the race that is set before us. The word for run is agona in Greek, where we get our word agony. It's a struggle. It's a battle. The Christian walk is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes purpose of mind. And it has to have that understanding of knowing where you're going. If you're in a 100-yard dash, you can see the finish line right down there. It's right within your view. If you're running a marathon, you cannot see 26 miles down the road. And so it is with Christ and what he has for us. Like we saw Paul talk about, we see Christ in a mirror dimly. And we're going, we don't see it all clear right now, but we've got an idea. And he's the one we're pursuing, who we're going after. We have to keep our eyes on him. And that's what the writer here is talking about. We live in a society that's quick fix. And I've said this before in class, when it comes to sin and things in my life that I don't want there, I've said to the Lord, look, I don't want this, you don't want this, let's just get rid of it and we'll call it good, okay? Why not just get it over with? Like if you got a bad tooth, pull the thing, all right? Yeah, it's going to hurt, but it's gone. But he doesn't do that sometimes. Sometimes, no, it's going to be a process. It's going to be that marathon. So we have to keep the focus on Christ because he's the one that's going to get us through. And that's what is said here going on into verse 2. Looking only at Jesus, the originator, some of your versions may say the author, and perfecter or finisher of the faith, okay? Of the faith. We have to focus on Christ alone, okay? In this walk with the Lord, it is easy to focus on other things. There is so much pulling for our attention in society today. And it's easy to get distracted. And if you keep in mind with the idea of a race, if you run, if you get distracted and you start looking around, or you start looking at the people behind you or next to you, you slow down. Your rhythm gets off. And if you're really not paying attention, you can trip and fall too. And then it's a real mess. And you're losing ground. And so, when it talks about looking only at Jesus, he has to be that focus. We can, like I said, we can get distracted by other things in life. We can focus on our failures. That's something that I used to have a very difficult time with. Focusing on my failures. Yeah, but I blew it here. Yep, but I blew it there. Yep, but I blew it there. It's like, hey, Get up, dust yourself off. You know, I love how the scriptures say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be cast headlong, because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So even when we fall, as we're yoked to Christ and he's leading us and guiding us, and we stumble as we're following him, he's right there. Boom, he's got us. You know, when my kids were little and they were learning to walk, Jennifer and I, you know, you hold on to the hand and there's a stumble, but you're not going down, because mommy and daddy got you. And when we're yoked to Christ, we may fall, but the Lord will pick us up, dust us off, and say, all right, let's keep going. All right? And that's so beautiful. But we have to focus on him. And we cannot focus on other people. We focus on other people and we go, I'm not as good as so-and-so. I'm not as spiritual as that person. I'll never be as good as that person. Or it can be the reverse, and we can have pride and go, well, I'm not as bad as that person in church. Well, no, I'm not quite walking with the Lord the way I should, but I'm a lot better than that person. We compare ourselves to others. We can't do that. That's something that Peter did, all right? I want you to keep your finger here and go over to the book of John, all right? We're going to go to John chapter 21. And look at this in the context of what we are reading here in Hebrews. Verse 18, John chapter 21. Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, and he's talking to Peter, when you were younger, you used to put on your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will put your belt on you and bring you where you do not want to go. Now he said this, indicating what kind of death he would glorify, with which he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned around. Oh, who's he looking at now? John. Is he focusing on Jesus and what Jesus just said? Nope. He's turning around and he sees John. Saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his chest at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who is betraying you? John wants us to know it's him without saying it's him, okay? So then in verse 21, so Peter, upon seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus had just risen from the dead. He's telling Peter, this is the path. You're my disciple. This is how you're going to die. I want you to follow me. And immediately Peter starts looking at John and going, well, what about him? Jesus says, that's not your business. You follow me. And we need to keep that in mind. We don't want to be comparing ourselves to other people. There are people that are going to be further along in their walk with the Lord than we are. There are people that are going to be not quite as far along, okay? They have their walk with the Lord. We have our walk, personal walk with the Lord, okay? So Jesus wants us to focus only on him. He'll take care of the rest. Because it says this, going back to Hebrews 12, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith. The word originator or author literally means the one who goes before. Some older versions of the scriptures actually say captain. He's the captain. Jesus is the one who set forth the plan. And he is the one who goes before us as the leader. He doesn't say, do that, do that. He says, follow me. This is the path of faith. This is the path of trusting the Father. This is the path of obedience. Look at me alone and follow in my footsteps. When my daughter Abby and I hike, she's visually impaired. And so she cannot see the trail really well at all, okay? And we were talking about it before the whole thing with Canada came, not before it came up, but we were trying to figure out how to make things work well. And so, and Jean knows this really well because she saw these at our missions meeting on Monday. I bought the brightest, most irritating, bright yellow shorts, okay? And I wear those when I hike with her, because she may not be able to see the path, but she can see Daddy's bright yellow rump in front of her. And when it goes up, she knows we're going up. And when it goes down, she knows we're going down. When it goes to the right or the left, she knows there's something in the way and Daddy's guiding her around those rocks, okay? I'm not perfect, okay, but I try really hard. And it was funny. You know, after I got him the first time, it's like, how's this working? She goes, yeah, I can see him just fine, Dad. You know, she could focus on me. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He says, okay, this is the path. All right, I am going to go this way. You don't see everything. You don't know everything. You're not strong enough for everything. Just keep your eyes on me. I will take you through the journey, okay? We have to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind because we cannot lose sight of Christ at all. He is the one who goes before us to show us the way. And he's the perfecter of the faith, okay? He did it perfectly. He completed the task that the Father had for him perfectly. And so since he did, you know, you look at Abraham or Sarah or Moses or Noah or Samson or Lot or the people who are in this hall of faith in chapter 11, they weren't perfect. But they had a heart to follow the Lord. They're a great witness, but the greater witness is Christ himself, who did it perfectly. And this idea of him being the captain, we see this and this obedience back in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But we do see him, that is Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of his suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, to bring to completion, the originator, the captain, the exact same word we see in chapter 12, of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus became our complete sacrifice through suffering. As the second person of the Godhead, he did not know suffering. That was an element of human existence that he had not experienced in the heavenlies. But he learned, it says elsewhere, he learned obedience through suffering. Who does God have to obey? Nobody. But through suffering, Jesus learned obedience. It's not that he was disobedient, But he experienced that part of human life so that he was fully experienced in our life and what we go through. And because of that, because he is familiar with everything, the temptation, the suffering, the heartache, the betrayal, the things that we go through in life, he's able to say, I've got this, I've done it, I've made it through perfectly, follow me, I'll get you through. I love that. He is fully experienced in our human experience, except he was without sin. Whatever you're going through, he understands firsthand what it's like because he's been there. And because of that, we can with confidence go, okay, you obeyed the Father and you made it through and you are seated at the right hand of the Father now. You are glorified even more because of your obedience. I know that if I follow you, you will get me through too. I love that. I absolutely love the heart of Christ and the heart of the Father. And then this picture is driven further where it says, For the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of people teach that passage, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So this idea that Jesus went to the cross because of what lie on the other side. Glory with the Father, our salvation. And he looked at that and said, oh yeah, I'm willing to take the cross. That's not what it says. It's a nice idea, but that's not what it says. The word for is the word in Greek, anti, against, okay? It was used instead of. We see Jesus use it when he's talking about, hey, you being an evil father, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give a serpent anti? Will you give something else in exchange for what was asked? And that's how the word for is used here, in exchange for, okay? So in exchange for the joy that was set before him, his glory, his presence with the Father, all that he had before the incarnation, okay? We're told that he laid aside that heavenly glory and took on the form of a person and a bondslave and endured the cross. And that's what we see here. Instead of all that he had, in obedience to the Father, he endured the cross. That was the exchange. Not the cross for something greater, but something greater for the cross. And in the end, he would have something greater, that he would be highly exalted above all because of what he's done. But he exchanged glory for a cross and for humiliation and embarrassment and to be despised and rejected of men in obedience to the Father. Again, you look at chapter 11, you have all these people who obeyed the Lord, not necessarily getting what they put their hope in their lifetime, but they knew it was coming. So for us, Jesus is that example. It may not be easy. Sometimes the Lord doesn't tell us what we're going to get out of it if we obey him. And there's so many things that the Lord tells us to obey him in, but we may not see what the outcome is going to be. All we know is obey. Maybe it's to forgive somebody, but you don't know what they did to me. Maybe it's to let go of something. But it's not a bad thing. It's okay. Maybe it is, but maybe the Lord wants you to get rid of it. Maybe he wants you to have more time with him. Maybe it's a relationship You know, I remember back when I was in high school, and it's like, man, if I give this up, then I might never get married. I was in high school, okay? It's like, come on. All right, there is a chance, but really, okay? But if I let it go, Jesus says, let it go. It's a hindrance. But I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Trust me. And he's the best example. The best example. When we obey the Lord, it says that Jesus despised the shame. To be hung naked on a cross was not glorious. For him to be scourged and beaten with a cat of nine tails until his bones and muscles were visible was not glorious. For him to be spat upon was not glorious. It was horrible. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he had one focus. And we saw that in the garden. Not what I will, but your will be done, Father. The focus is I will obey my Father. Keep your finger here. Go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah 50. This is God speaking, and this is a messianic passage. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. And he's talking to Israel about their unfaithfulness. This is what the Lord says. Where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your wrongdoings, and for your wrongful acts your mother was sent away. Why was there no one when I came? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot redeem? Or do I have no power to rescue? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke, and I turn rivers into a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples so that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient. Nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have made my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him approach me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. A moth will eat them. Who is among you who fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with flaming arrows, walk in the light of your fire, and among the flaming arrows you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That's a messianic passage. And Jesus is saying, with all that is going on, with the ridicule and contempt and the hostility against me, I will trust my Father, and I have set my face like flint, hard, and I'm going to do what my Father wants me to do, and I know He will vindicate me. This is important because when you and I follow Christ and we obey Him, the world is going to look at us and say, you know, you are over the top. You're a fanatic. You're irrational. You're unwise. You know, you need to tone it down a little bit. You need to pull it back a little bit, okay? What's sad is Christians will tell you the same thing. How can you be over the top in obeying Christ? But that's what Jesus did with the Father, and that's what we do as disciples. We can know for a fact by looking at our captain that in the end, the Lord will vindicate us. In the end, see, I used to try to please people. Guess what? You can't do it. Okay? It stinks. All right? Please God. Please Him. He'll take care of everything else. Follow Him. And if you do this, the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 3, consider Him, think about Him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think about Jesus, focus on Jesus, so you don't lose heart. Because people in the world and in the church will scorn you. Charles Spurgeon said, people will do almost anything for the Lord just so long as they're not shamed by it. We don't like to be embarrassed. And we have those thoughts of, well, what will people think of me? What will people say? When we moved to Israel, the Lord told us to move there and do some work over there. We obeyed. And there were people all around, in the church as well, going, that's irresponsible. You're going to give up everything to go overseas to a place where there's war and missiles and terrorism, and you're bringing your four children with you? Did we think about that? Yeah. But we also know who holds our lives in the palm of His hand. Was it? Oh, no biggie. No, there was a lot of thought that went into it. But so many Christians want comfortable lives and a false sense of security. You know, there's nothing for sure in this life except Christ. He's the way. So let us focus on Him. If somebody's ridiculing you or saying, you know, you're over the top, keep in mind the old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me and the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. That was Christ. That is the disciple. So, I want you to ponder these things over the coming week. In your pursuit of Jesus Christ and relationship with Him, is there anything getting in the way? Are there excesses getting in the way? Is there sin getting in the way? Seek the Lord and say, hey, show me. Show me what's inside. Show me what's going on. Lord, You want me to be like Jesus. Show me what we need to deal with. Please bring it to light. And I believe that He'll answer that prayer and over time reveal more and work in our lives, okay? Think about where your focus is. Where do you spend most of your time looking day to day? Is it to yourself, others, work, entertainment? is it Christ? And we're not supposed to be irresponsible and not, you know, focus on the other things that we need to be doing in life, okay? Don't get me wrong. But who is the most important person in our life? Is it Jesus? And what do we see Jesus doing, okay? As we go through each day and situations come up, it became so trite, but there was the old phrase, what would Jesus do? Based on Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. And unfortunately, it became just a little wristband, t-shirt, those kind of things, and it lost its power. But may we go, okay, Jesus, what do you want me to do in this situation? What would you do? Okay, all right, Lord, I'll go pray with that person once they get done at the checkout counter. Okay, I'll go over to my neighbor and say, do you need help with something? Okay, I'll go over there and share you with them. What does Jesus want you to do? Because from this point on, we're going to be looking at Jesus and we're going to see how he lived, and then we are going to follow in his steps. We're going to look at being led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at prayer. We're going to look at the Word of God. And I'm not going to just say, okay, these things are important, but by God's grace, hopefully, I will teach you how to do it. Not just why or what, but how. We can talk about the things that we should do all the time, but that doesn't necessarily mean we know how to do it. And if we can learn that, then it will help us further our walk with Christ as we follow in his steps. Amen. Father, thank you for sending Christ to be our captain, to be our example, to be our hope, to be our guide, to be our strength, and that by your Spirit, you work in us and conform us into the image of Christ as we yield to you. Lord, the only thing that matters is the relationship with you. Everything else falls under that. And the quality of the life that we live in this life is dependent upon the life that we live with you. And the quality of the life that we have in heaven, the rewards, the things that you tell us to store up, are based upon how we follow you and what we do in your name, how we obey you. So, Father, as we go out this week, let us be mindful of Christ and obedient to you. Have your way with us, Lord. And we look forward to the things you're going to do in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.